Thank you. Good morning. It's good to be back. And actually, my entire section is just going to be me reading a familiar story. It's one of the Aesop's for children. It is called The Tortoise and the Hare. A hare was making fun of the tortoise one day for being so slow. "Do you ever get anywhere?" he asked with a mocking laugh. "Yes," replied the tortoise. "And I get there sooner than you think. I'll run you a race and prove it." The hare was much amused at the idea of running a race with the tortoise, but for the fun of the thing, he agreed. So the fox, who had consented to act as judge, marked the distance and started the runners off. The hare was very soon far out of sight, and to make the tortoise feel very deeply how ridiculous it was for him to try a race with the hare, he lay down beside the course to take a nap until the tortoise should catch up. The tortoise, meanwhile, kept going slowly but steadily, and after a time, passed the place where the hare was sleeping. But the hare slept on very peacefully, and when at last he did wake up, the tortoise was near the goal. The hare now ran his swiftest, but he could not overtake the tortoise in time. The race is not always to the swift. Today we're going to talk about a biblical character who you've probably read about, but probably never heard of. Like, you saw his name, but it never clicked. His name was Archippus, and he was a member of the church at Colossae. And we're going to talk today, or my father's going to talk today, about finishing the work set before us, just like the tortoise finished the race. So with that, I'll turn it over to you.
If you'd open to Colossians chapter 1 and Colossians 4, two passages of scripture, Colossians 1 and Colossians 4. And in just a few moments, I'll be reading a few selected passages from those two chapters. But let's pray. Lord, we have worshiped and honored you. We have prayed and lifted up our requests to you. We have celebrated the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf and received by faith all that sacrifice entailed. We have given to you our offerings representing our lives and worship. And now we come to be fed from the Word of God. You inspired the authors to write. It is the Word of God through these authors, and it's intended to teach us, to correct us, to rebuke us, and to instruct us. Lord, our desire today is not just to get into the Word, but that the Word would get into us and change us. So our hearts are yours, Lord. Our lives are yours. Transform us as we hear your Word preached. In Jesus' name, amen. So thanks, Ben, for sharing that story. You're going to see how it ties in just a few moments. One of the features of Paul's epistles that I particularly enjoy, but in addition to the fact that his epistles have doctrinal truths they teach us and practical application, is the personal touches that Paul puts in his epistles. Now, that ought not to be too surprising because these epistles are letters. And like any letter of the first century, and there were many, many letters that were written in the first century between people, there were certain common characteristics that the letters had. Paul used a very familiar template. All these that he's writing to would have said, yeah, that's a typical way we write a letter here in the first century. Unlike us, it starts with the author, and then there's the person to whom the author is writing, and then there's a greeting of some sort, and then there's either a thanksgiving, a prayer, a blessing, a wish for the next section, and then finally you get to the body of the letter, and that's the bulk of the letter. And then at the end, there are the final greetings. And Paul follows that pattern, and when he doesn't follow the pattern, it's purposeful. So for example, in Galatians, he goes right from the greeting to the body of the letter because he's not thankful at the moment he's writing that letter. He's not happy at all because all these believers that he had led to the Lord were succumbing to false teaching. And they were letting go of a gospel of grace and adopting a gospel of works. And so he goes from, oh, grace be to you. I'm astonished. What is going on with you folks? No time to thank God for anything. He just wants to get to the point. And Ephesians, for example, it leaves out the final greetings. And that's because scholars tell us that Ephesians was probably a circular letter intended for multiple churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And because Ephesus was the most important and one of the cities that the letter was sent to, it ended up getting the name the Church of Ephesus. But it wouldn't make sense if he's sending a circular letter to multiple churches to try to get greetings for all those churches. The letter would go on forever. Colossians, however, when we look at this epistle, it's four chapters, it has all of the parts to it. Verse 1 is the author. The first half of verse 2 is the audience or recipients. And the last half of verse 2 is the greeting. And then Paul goes hog wild in verses 3 through 14. He isn't content just to thank. He thanks and prays. Goes on for a lot of verses. He's really happy with this church. And then beginning at verse 15, he gets into the body of the letter that goes from there all the way to chapter 4, verse 6. And the purpose for Colossians being written was that there was a heresy trying to work its way in that said Jesus wasn't really God. He was kind of a lesser being. Much like Jehovah's Witnesses believe today that Jesus isn't fully God. He's not Jehovah in the flesh. And so Paul writes with some of the finest Christology, the highest affirmation of who Jesus is that we can find almost in the entire New Testament. He says in verse 15 of chapter 1, referring to Jesus, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. In chapter 2, in fact, he says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. That when you look at Jesus, you're not looking at a lesser being, a creation of God. You're looking at God with clothes on. And so he focuses on this through the rest of chapters 1 and 2 and some of the implications of that. And then he gets to practical application, chapters 3 and through chapter 4, verse 6. And then finally in chapter 4, verse 7, this is where I want to pick up, he gets to his personal touches. He gets to his greetings. Now remember, this is first century. You couldn't send a tweet. You couldn't post on Facebook or Instagram. You couldn't go by way of messenger. You didn't have social media. You couldn't pick up a cell phone and text the Church of Colossae from Roman house imprisonment. In fact, there were no phones. You couldn't send a telegraph. Instead, you had to send a letter because he certainly wasn't going to be able to leave where he was to go visit. And so it's the letters where he stayed in touch. It's the letters that he was able to touch base with them, to stay connected, to just check in. And so beginning at verse 7, he gives us some news about those who are with him. He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, faithful minister, fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. He's going to carry the letter for Paul. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who's one of you from Colossae. They will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who's called Justice, also sends greeting. All these people are like, hey, how you doing? How you doing? These are like PSs. Hey, so-and-so says hi. So-and-so says hi. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they provide proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, Epaphras is also from Colossae, a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke the doctor and Demas send greetings. Oh, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea, which happened to be fairly close to Colossae in terms of location, and to Nympha and the church in her house. She had opened her house to a church. Remember, they didn't have buildings like this back then. After this letter has been read to you, see that it's also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Some scholars believe that letter to the Ephesians may have been that same letter. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, Ben mentioned about Archippus. We don't know a whole lot about him. Paul doesn't give us a bio. He mentions him here, and then he also mentions him over in the little one-chapter book of Philemon. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church that meets in your home. So Paul calls him a fellow soldier, which implies, when Paul uses that term, it meant someone that co-labored with him. So this is a Christian. This is not just, you know, Joe Schmo in the pew. This is a Christian that's worked with Paul. They've labored together. And Paul says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you received in the Lord. What the work is, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't know how far he went into it. We know he had to have started it because Paul doesn't say start it. He says finish it. But something along the way held him up. We don't know if it was a lack of resources. We don't know if it was a lack of effort. We don't know if there was hindrances or enemies stopped him. We don't know if he just lost interest and went on to something else. But all we know is he was given a task and he hadn't yet finished it, and Paul wanted him to. Now, for those who've been coming to Calvary at least 4 years, this is the third time I've circled back to this passage for our church. The first time I used this passage, and it's not that I'm just pulling out old sermons and repeating them, just want you to know that. I'm not on sermons.com either. But I felt impressed to come back here, and I'll tell you why. January 1st, 2017, we were between churches. If you've been here long enough, you remember we were over at the Grace Assembly of God Now Christian Community Church of Faith in West Richmondville. We had been at the Catholic Church for 8 years. They were so hospitable to us. They let us use their building at no charge for 8 years while we were building this facility. But then they changed the carpet on us, and the glue started making people sick, including me. And so we said, you know, it may be a good time to move on. But this one wasn't ready yet. And we had been blessed with the building in West Richmondville that we eventually sold to the Christian Community Church of Faith. So we were out there. But we wanted to get over here because this is the peace that God gave us. This was the miracle piece of land and building that God had provided. But to do that, we had to get the temporary CO. And to get the temporary CO, there was a lot of work that had to be done. So I went to this passage of scripture and sought to rally the troops, all hands on deck. We had come so far, but we just needed to get over the finish line. And over the next 3 months, we worked and worked and worked. We did work days on the weekend. We did work days during the week. And we were able to get it finished in time, got the temporary CO, and celebrated our 50th anniversary coinciding with the building dedication. Remember that? It was just incredible. We're like, yes, God, thank you for your blessing. I mean, we're looking at this facility that's valued at somewhere around $1.6-1.7 million, and because of God's blessing provision, we only owe $109,000 on the entire facility. That's a miracle from God, and for one, we're very, very grateful. But that was 2017. We went through 2017, we went through 2018, we went through 2019, and then 2020 came, and the Lord brought me back to the passage again. I'm like, okay. And this time was a little different. Because this time it wasn't so much that we had to get into the building, we were here. It was a sense from the Lord that we needed to work on some things individually, maybe some things that had to be finished in our lives that were holding us back. I know personally there were some things in my own life, administratively, organizationally, that needed to be addressed, some health issues that had to be addressed. But there's also corporate, because after 3 years of being here, we had grown comfortable. It's like, yeah, we're in our building. Yeah, this is it. Praise God, us four, no more. Shut the door. All have sinned and come short of the assemblies of God. That's about where we were. That was it. But the Lord's like, no, this wasn't your destination. This was your launching pad for mission. And so we laid out the mission and we challenged the congregation to rise to the challenge. It was like, yes, individually and corporately, 2020 was going to be the year of finishing the task. Wham! We ran into a pandemic 2 months later. The best laid plans of mice and men. Our world was turned upside down. Everything went upside down on us. We could no longer meet together. All of those corporate goals of tasks that need to be finished, we couldn't even meet together. But as I look back over it, I see three things that God did that prepped us for where we are now. The first is this. One of the reasons we don't always get things done, we don't finish stuff, is I just don't have enough time. Well, they closed down the movie theaters, the malls, the sports. You had all the time in the world. And I know that some of you are here today and you are less a man or a woman than you were before. Well, because you've lost weight. A lot of people took advantage of that time and lost a quarter or a third of their body weight. You know why? Because they said, we're not healthy. One of the hindrances, and I know that was for me, I was pushing 230 at the start of 2020. And I knew that at the rate I was going, I was going to be in trouble. My blood pressure was going up. I was starting to have trouble. I was concerned about possible prediabetes. And it was just a sense from the Lord, if you want to be part of what I'm going to do in the awakening, this is one of those areas that's hindering you. And so I had to drop 30 or 40 pounds to get healthier. But I wasn't alone. There's multiples of you that said, I'm in on that. For some of you, it was renovations. You've always wanted to get to at your house. You had all the time in the world. For organization, administration, for some of you, it was your finances. You got blessed unexpectedly with some stimulus money, and you were able to get out of debt. You were able to pay your bills off. You were able to start fresh again. So it wasn't necessarily a wasted year. It's just the goals were more individual we worked on rather than corporate. A second thing we saw is that God enlarged our gospel footprint. Prior to the pandemic, it was here where ministry took place and just wherever we went. But because of God's blessing us with the Lent family and the skill set they had, we were able to get on the internet and go online, and our gospel witness spread way beyond what we ever expected. We've had people watching the broadcast, and he can tell where they're from. Somebody was watching us from Alaska. Alaska, what? Literally people, you might think, you guys are just a podunk church in Cobleskill. Yeah, but God does things, amazing things, with people who are open to being used by the Spirit. We're having people watch the service on Sunday morning. We're having people watch the Facebook Live post on Wednesday night that never have darkened a church door, but they're watching and listening and hearing the gospel. This past Friday, we live streamed the funeral. We had close to 400 views. That's not people, but 400 views that watched that service. And they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ because it was preached at the funeral. We took people through the redemptive story from beginning to end and gave an opportunity for people to respond. Who knows where those seeds are going to go in terms of being germinated and developed. So I'm thankful that the gospel imprint spread beyond this church. But a third thing that happened, and I don't know if it was the pandemic or that I just lost weight, is something happened inside me and others that we got recharged and refocused for the mission. I don't believe it was just Calvary. I believe that God is calling a church across the nation. Now, when I say church, I don't mean local church. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. Calling it to get serious. Let's face it, in many places, the church has moved away from the historic Christian faith based upon the Word of God. And that's not just churches, ooh, those. No, there's churches that will claim to love Jesus are into some really weird things, doctrinally. And God is raising up a remnant. You look at the New Testament, Book of Revelation, there's seven churches. And when you look at those seven churches, seven is a number of completion. Those seven represent the kinds of churches that are found in every generation, every age. And of those seven, five have issues that Jesus has to address. There's just two out of seven that he didn't have to rebuke. Two out of seven that were remnant churches that were faithful. But he wanted the other five to come in as well. And I believe that the pandemic was allowed by God. It wasn't as if he went, oh, how did that happen? Oh, whose turn was it to watch the lab? Oh, wait a minute, that's that theory. Sorry. We're not going political. But anyhow, whose turn was it to watch it? Whose turn was it to keep track of the bug? God wasn't surprised, but I believe God in his sovereignty allowed a shaking of the nations to get the church's attention, to call it back to repentance, to call the church to its knees, to get back to being the church it was intended to be when Jesus Christ died for it. A church that is holy, a church that is living out the commands of Scripture through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that it was a time during the pandemic that God was calling the church to repentance. It was calling the church to, he was calling the church to prayer, to pray for the awakening that is to come. That it was a time for the church to reach the lost. Because I know for me, it was such a burden. We've got to connect with people that don't know Jesus. Because when people are unsettled, they're looking for something solid. They're looking for a rock to build their lives on. And the Lord was calling the church no matter what because something shifted in our country. Political leaders that took authority way past what they should have were closing down churches and refusing to let churches meet while they were letting liquor stores stay open. One was considered essential, one was not. I can tell you this, before Jesus, the church of Jesus Christ is essential. But how do we as a nation, the church in this nation, how do we handle a change? We have to persevere. We can't cave. We can't give in. We can't respond in anger. We can't respond in fear. We've got to engage our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and persevere in righteousness and holiness. So that's what took place during the pandemic. But now here we are, 16 months out from that day when we had our last St. Paddy's Day luncheon on March 15th, and then we shut down after that. We're 16 months out. And I believe it's time for us to come circle back to this passage one more time. Archippus, tell Archippus to complete the work you've received or he's received in the Lord. I think it's time for us today to do a little reflecting to see where we're at. I'm assuming we've started, but have we finished? So let's start off with some of the personal. What is it that the Father challenged you to do over the last year and a half that you still are saying, I'll get to it? I don't need an answer. This is rhetorical. But I'd love for you just to jot it down on your bulletin, piece of paper. Lord, what is it that you've asked me to get done? For some of you, it may be health. For some of you, it may be relationship. For some of you, it may be renovation, organization, financial. I don't know what that issue is. It's not mine to tell you. It's the Holy Spirit. But are there things in your life that are going to hinder what God wants to do in you and through you? Because when the awakening comes, we need to be ready, a vessel fit for the master, prepared for any good work. So is there any hindrance that the Lord is saying, we got to address this, got to deal with this? We got 5 months. Today's August 1st. We got 5 months left this year. Lord, over the next 5 months, impress on me right now, Lord. Put it on my heart. Show me what it is that you want to do in my life. I'm open. We sang a song at the cross, I surrender all. Lord, I meant it. It wasn't just a catchy phrase. I meant it. What is it you want to work on? What is it that's keeping me back from that next place that you have in me, for me? All right? That's personal. Take a look corporately. Let's take a look at some corporate tasks. As I look back and reflect over the last 5 months, there's a number of tasks that I believe God has given to us that are already in progress but need to finish. The first one is this, to pray and fast. To pray and fast for the awakening. To pray and fast and persevere for the Lord's awakening. Now, we took it seriously last year. We were praying, we were crying out to God, there was a seriousness of it. But I will tell you this, we can't go passive. We can't just say, well, it'll happen when it happens. The Lord has called us to pray through until this awakening comes. I sincerely believe that God wants to bring one more awakening to America because he's not willing that any should perish. And he's raising up a remnant church that will be faithful to that call to pray and to persevere no matter what. And the reason for that is we are engaged in an unseen battle. I preached a series, preached a message called The Unseen Battle. So often right now, our nation looks and says, oh, it's a political issue between the Republicans and the conservatives, between the progressives and the liberals, between the establishment and the populace. Or it's between the elites and the people. It's between the black and white. It's between the rich and the poor. It's between those who accept this critical race theory, those who reject it. And they want to make it all natural as the source of the battle. It manifests naturally, but the battle is spiritual. We're engaged in a battle that is fought in the spiritual, but manifests in the natural. And the problem is, as a church, if we try to address a spiritual battle in the natural, we will be unsuccessful. Spiritual battles require spiritual weapons, which God has provided for us. The armor of God, Ephesians 6. Praying in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. At all times. But the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the loins with truth, the feet with the gospel of the peace, the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, that we are strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. But it requires us on our knees. We're not going to win this by trying to argue someone into our position. We're going to accomplish this by dealing with the real source of the issue, which is the dragon. The dragon who has an agenda to destroy whatever he can destroy. To persecute the church. And God has given us the weapon we need through the cross, through the word of our testimony, to overcome. Now, I'm thankful that on this point of prayer, God has blessed us. That prayer room is now finished. Just finished up in the last couple of weeks. Charles Spurgeon, 19th century preacher, when asked what was the source of the victories that he was seeing in his services, he said, "Come here with me." And he took them down to the basement and he showed them what he called the engine room of his church, the prayer furnace, where saints of God were praying. I believe that is to be a prayer furnace for what God wants to do. In the walls, they wrote scriptures before they painted the walls. It is literally emblazoned there, the word of God. Now, here's what's going to happen for that room. I reached out to Joan Truebrigg's son and daughter-in-law. We're setting up a time. They're going to come here, and we're going to dedicate that in her honor because she was a prayer warrior extraordinaire. We're going to do a 24-hour harp and bowl prayer fast beforehand from 10 a.m. Saturday to 10 a.m. Sunday to saturate that place with prayer and worship. And then on that Sunday morning when we get the date, we're going to dedicate that officially to the Lord. And that's going to be a place where we're going to have intercessors praying for what God wants to do here. We're going to have intercessors pray. We're going to have people being delivered and set free. We're going to have that place be on fire for Jesus Christ. Because I take seriously the task that we were given to pray, to fast, and persevere till this awakening comes. I still believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I do not believe that I was just supposed to carry the baton for my 30-plus years to the next pastor. Well, you finish it. I want to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So that's task number one. So what do we need to do on this? Continue to intercede. Continue to pray. If you would, please make it daily. And if God would prompt your heart, weekly fast a meal and pray. Every awakening and revival was preceded by a remnant that were on their knees crying out to God. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I'm going to heal their land, forgive their sins, and heal their land. We need God in America. So that's task number one. Task number two. I'm just going to pop that one up there. That one. Each one. Reach at least one in 21. Last year, I mentioned that one of the things that happened for me is as we went through the pandemic, it became very clear to me, church, as we've always done it, was changing. Now, I don't like the term new normal. What I preferred was the term new beginnings. That God was calling us intentionally as never before to reach those who do not know Jesus Christ. And so starting in the fall and continuing through March, I preached a series of messages called A Faith Worth Sharing. And in that series, we looked at the mission given to the church. We're not simply to create converts. We're to develop disciples. The Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples. That is, people that are living the way Jesus did, following Jesus' teaching. It's not enough simply to share this message. You need to get saved so you avoid hell and make it to heaven. Jesus' message was so much bigger than that. His message was the gospel of the kingdom, that God had broken into time and space with the coming of Jesus, and he was calling for people to make a radical transformation and change, to let go of their sins, put their faith in Jesus, and come into God's kingdom where God's reign extended over our lives. Now today, we took communion and we prayed a prayer that you've probably prayed hundreds of times before, but it contains this phrase, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It is a prayer for the kingdom of God to extend from one end to the other. And when Jesus comes back, it will be in its fullness. It's already here in his kingdom over us, but it's going to come in its fullness when he returns. It's already, but not yet. And that is a message of the kingdom that we bring. And Jesus' message was more than just, get saved, you're done. It was a message of salvation, absolutely. But it was also a message of restoration. And it was a message of liberation. That Jesus came to set people free. Jesus came to heal the sick. And he said to his disciples, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." The gospel message was supposed to be supernatural. It wasn't supposed to be, let's use jumper cables, get the church started, see you later, you're on your own. From the time the church was birthed to the time Jesus returns, it is to be a spirit-filled church, empowered and anointed with the Spirit, and seeing signs and wonders that go with that. And that's what I'm waiting for in this great awakening. That God will manifest his glory and we will see the sick rise up. We will see the lame walk. We will see the blind see. We will see the deaf hearing and the mute speaking. We will see arms restored. We will even see the dead raised. We will see people set free from addiction. We will see people set free from demonic possession. We will see people set free from depression that has gripped their lives and fear that has held them bound. We will see God restore broken lives. We will see God restore broken families. We will see God restore prodigals home, because God loves the lost and he sent Jesus to restore and bring them back home. That's what we want to be part of. I want to see God so move that if this goes beyond my lifetime and I go be with Jesus, that they'll write about the Schoharie Awakening and what God did in this area. That's what I have labored for 31 years, and I have not lost my fervor or my excitement for that. Because I know every day we're a day closer than we were yesterday. But we got to pray. And each one reach at least one. We went through this whole series about how we connect with people. How we connect our story to their story. How we build the bridge. How we look for the Eden's echo in their life. How we wait on the Lord's timing. How we pray for God to open doors. How we handle their objections. How we lift off and actually cross over with them into salvation. If you have not yet had the privilege in the first 7 months of this year to do that, we still have 5 months for you to begin praying starting today. Lord, will you begin to prepare the heart of that person with whom I'm supposed to speak? Lord, I take seriously each one reach at least one in 21. Who, Lord, is the person you're calling me to share the gospel with? Lord, prepare their heart. Prepare the situation. Open the door, Lord, because when you open a door, no one can shut it. And that was the promise given to the Church of Philadelphia. See, that remnant church that stayed faithful in the midst of all of the false teaching and all of the immorality around it, it stayed faithful. God gave that church a promise. He said, "I will open a door that no one is going to be able to shut. No governor, no president can shut the gospel of Jesus Christ up. It will go forward no matter what, because Jesus said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So I am believing God to open a door that no one can shut, and you and I get the privilege of seeing people move from darkness to light, from BC to AD. Each one reach at least one. So pop that down on the paper. Lord, is there someone right now you're giving me a name? I'm going to begin praying for them right now. And I'm going to start praying, God, until you open that door. Because I want to be part of your harvesting of those who don't know Jesus. Well, there's three other things. We did personal, corporate, so we went to, okay, we're third one of corporate. And that's this, finish the tool. Finish the tool, what are we talking about? Lovely facility, thank you, Jesus. It's not done. See, after 2017, it's like, whew, we're in. Yeah, I suppose we could paint this. Oh, yeah, we can put a little wire in. Yeah, we're good. There's a whole north wing. It's not yet being utilized for the kingdom. It's not done yet. Now, I'm thankful, again, God has a supernatural way of bringing the right people at the right time. God brought the lens for the television ministry. God has blessed us with Mark Brown. Mark has the skill set and experience and expertise to be able to do this. But Mark is one guy. And he doesn't have a cape. Just saying. Because he knows they get caught. And so he did. Because he saw the Incredibles. He knows, don't wear a cape. All right. No capes. So here's the thing, though. What we'd like to do is surround him with a team. A building committee team that will work together to orchestrate what's being done in the North Wing. Now, within 2 weeks, all the plumbing is going in. We've got it framed out. If you haven't seen the North Wing, go through the prayer room, pause, Lord, please bring revival, and then keep going. See, that way you can fulfill one of the tasks and get in the next room and look at what's being done. We're thankful for the skill set God gave to Chris Skotke. He came in with his wife, and they got the North Wing framed out at just the right time. And we're blessed. God is raising up people to do this. We're thankful that God blessed us with Barry. Barry Hirschhoff's going to come in there, and he's a retired plumber. And God's blessed us with that. This past week, I met with R.L. Parsons, and they're talking about where they're going to put the tank when we run the propane in for the hot water heater and the stove. Thankful for Bob Becker. He's doing the research on the appliances and the Ansel system, so we meet the codes. I'm meeting tomorrow with Dan Santaro, who's coming in. He did the fire alarm suppression on the rest of the building. He's coming in to meet tomorrow to look at doing that. Thankful for Mike Lent, who's running the security so that we'll have the cameras so that people are safe. Little by little, pieces are coming together, but to finish the task in the next 5 months, it won't happen by wishing it. Now, you'll notice in your bulletin, we're thankful over the last couple months, another almost $1,900 came into the building fund. We now sit at about $54,000. If you follow the news, there's inflation. Prices have risen, so we've tried to be very, very good stewards, trying to find some of these things, trying to coordinate and pull all this together. But how many believe that the God who got us this far is going to finish what he started? But he does it through people. And so we have a work day coming up this next Saturday. We have breakfast from 8 to 9, men's breakfast. Bring your own sandwich. But at 9 o'clock, a little bit earlier than normal, at 9 o'clock, we're going to start work day. We got projects going on in the loft. We got some cleaning doing here, some taping up some insulation there. Some projects as we button up everything. The goal is to finish the task that God has given to us so that we're ready to move into the new year with the tool finished. Not to say, well, we're done, let's just sit back and coast. But Lord, the tool's ready. What do you want? We have a lot of cool things that are happening, and the tool's got to be finished. But it won't happen with you hoping that somebody else will fill in the gap. I don't have the talent. Mark and his team will teach you what you need to know. We've got people that have expertise in electric, and they're willing to give their expertise. They just can't use their hands the way they used to. But if you've got muscle, they'll show you what to do. So if you can be here. It's not a men's work day. It's a church work day. We're also looking, I've talked to Mark, we're looking at adding during the week once or twice a work night for those that can't make it on Saturday. The goal is to rally the troops and pull together and finish the tool that God has given to us. So we've made progress, but we haven't yet finished the work. Another goal, invest in the children. Last year, January 2020, we spent time talking about how do we move forward with children's ministries. In the past, we've had vibrant children's ministries, but kids age out. churches go through transition, but probably about a year and a half, 2 years ago, there was just an overwhelming sense from the Lord, you need to get ready for the children that are going to come. And we need to invest. Now, the pandemic hit, so everything kind of got put on hold. But what I'm thankful for is we're starting to pull together a team of folks. I spent time at 8:30 this morning over breakfast training a bunch of potential workers that are going to be part of the children's ministry. On August 28th, we have a kids' night out. If you're a parent of a child, that means you get 3 hours free time with no kids. So you don't have to pay for it. It's free. You just get to take a date with your spouse or just get away. Just sit with quiet. That may be for you all you want. But from 4 to 7 on the 28th, the kids are going to come. They're going to have craft time. They're going to have game time. They're going to have food. We're going to do a message, some music. It's just going to be a great kids' night out as a pre-launch for the kids' ministries that start on September the 12th, the second Sunday of September. And our hope and prayer as the team comes together is that we will put together teams that will work with our children from 12 and under and build. We may start small, but as we continue to find people that are burdened for children's ministry, that we're going to be able to implement and have a solid children's ministry with check-in and check-out procedures, that our children are safe, all the workers have gone through the criminal background checks. We've done everything to do this with excellence. But for this to work, we need you to start inviting your neighbor kids. We need you to start inviting your grandkids. We want to encourage you to invite the children to come. We're excited about the curriculum that we're going to be using for Kids Church. It's adaptable for all age groups, and our hope is that it will give children a solid foundation. Our goal is not to give our children fluff-a-nutter sandwiches. There's a lot of children that get fluff-a-nutter, and then when they get out on their own, they don't know Jesus. We want them to learn the Word of God, but we want to do it in a way that they can connect with. So thankful that the team is coming together for that. Now, if you've not yet volunteered to serve and you've been just burning and said, I got to help with the kids ministry, there's still time. See Pastor Mark. Now, if you're sitting there going, I hate kids, you probably aren't the one God's calling to work with children. That doesn't connect with kids. Yeah. Well, I'm just telling you, I found out when I was a children's youth pastor, I worked with children, youth, and young adults. I was good to the point they could no longer reason. And when it became about poop, little ones and babbling, I wasn't good with them. I can't do those. I mean, I love kids, my own. I did love you, don't worry. But it's a whole lot easier when they can talk back and you can understand them. Just saying. No, but I think of people like Catherine Betts and Grandma June. I mean, those they were perfect. They just dripped love. You know what I'm saying? My kids grew up with those people. They were wonderful. And if you've got that heart, I want to be with the little ones. We'd love to have you as you go through the training. All right? So how are we doing on that? We're making progress, but we haven't yet finished the task. The children's ministry isn't yet off the ground. So be praying and see if God wants you to be part of that. And one last thing, and this has to do with Launch Discipleship Community Group. Now, what does that mean? About a year and a half ago, I was talking about the need we have in our church for discipleship. When we were traveling through churches, all those years at the Catholic Church and the years at Grace Assembly, we just did not have the capability to do anything with Discipleship Sunday School because we were at the mercy of their buildings. But we didn't establish really discipleship when we came back. We had Sunday mornings, and I do something on Thursday nights, but we didn't have an intentional discipleship ministry. And since we're not just called to create converts, but develop disciples, I knew something had to change. At the same time, I knew that we needed community relationship, that is, to develop relationships among the people of God. Well, the pandemic hit, and that made for an interesting scenario. How do you keep track of everybody? And the Lord laid on my heart to take teams of our elders and our staff, and they became responsible just to check in. How are you doing? Is there any need? How can we help? And they connected with one another. So what we're going to do, and this is something I've wanted to do for a while, and we're finally at the place that we can finish the task, is that we're going to develop, and I don't want to go into great depth today, because I'm going to explain it more through some video clips in the weeks ahead. Bottom line is, we're looking for people that want to be part of a pilot group for 8 weeks, starting in October. 8 weeks, we're going to meet together, as a big group and then break into a smaller group, and that smaller group will be your group for the whole next 8 weeks. You will be with those people. They're going to be the people you're going to pray with. They're going to be the people you're going to share with, and they're going to share with you. And you're going to be a pilot group, and at the end, we're going to evaluate what went well, what didn't go well, what do we need to change, what do we need to adapt. The long-range goal is to develop a discipleship small group model that you will travel with your group over an 18-month period, not every single week, but in modules. You'll build relationships, and after 18 months, that's going to be your group of people that you will be tight with, supporting and encouraging one another with. Because discipleship biblically does not take place in isolation from the body of Christ. That's one of the reasons why I'm never going to be, as far as I can tell, a pastor of an online church of 20,000 like a guy I know in Arkansas. And the reason for that is I don't think you can get the highest quality of discipleship by Zoom. There's something about being in person. There's something about weeping with somebody, crying with somebody, eating with somebody, where you build relationships with somebody. And that's what we're going to be doing through this ministry. But I want to do it with you. I want to help coordinate it with you. And then I want you to work with me in refining it to make it the best it can be. Because my hope is it will become the training module for our church that we'll be able to take everybody through discipleship. And here's why. A lot of times when you come to a Sunday morning, you get a message from Colossians, or a message from Kings, or a message from James, or a message from Matthew. There's no systematic, organic way of discipling that takes place in most churches. It's more artificial. And I don't believe that's the best way to disciple somebody. I think it's best to do it in an organic way, and that's what I'm going to talk more about in the weeks ahead. So what do I need for you on this one to finish the task? I would love to have as many people as possible say, you know what, Pastor A, I'll give you an hour and a half for 8 weeks, and I'll help you out on this, because I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I've been saved for 20 years, but I'm a 20-year first-year disciple, and I don't want to be there anymore. I don't want to just be a 20-year church goer without being a disciple grower. I want to grow up. I'm ready. And if you're willing to help train me, I'm willing to be trained, and I'm willing to give back and move forward. So those are some corporate things that we've got as we look ahead. So where are we at as we come full circle 16 months after the last time we looked at this passage? Archippus. Archippus, buddy. Complete. See to it that you complete the work you've received in the Lord. Calvary Assembly. Let's see to it that we complete the work that has been given to us by the Lord, personally and corporately. That this church prays for this awakening, and we don't stop until there's a breakthrough. And we're here when it's time to dedicate the facility. That we take the time to cry out to God, and then we also look for that person God has for us to share the gospel with. They would say, you know what, count me in. I'll help to get this project done here in this building, this tool to finish it. And I'm willing to invest in the children, and I want to become a disciple because I want to see all that God wants to do in this valley, this region. I don't want to miss it. You with me? Complete the task the Lord has given us? Amen. Peter, could you close us in prayer?
So much that's been said, so much that could be keyed in on and focused in on from today's message. But I just thank you, God, first of all, for the fervor and the enthusiasm of Pastor Ray, Lord, that hasn't waned. Seems like it's increased as time has gone on. So I personally feed off of that, and I think some of us are inspired by it and feed off of it also. So I thank you for that. Continue to inspire him, to set him on fire, to encourage him, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God. When he's down, I pray that you would lift him up and encourage him, God, and help him to refocus on the vision, my God. Secondly, Lord, I pray, God, for finishing the task, Lord Jesus, personally, in our own lives, our own homes, and in the corporate church, in all the various ways which he mentioned. Help us, Lord, to see the vision, to focus in on the various tasks that need to be done, Lord, and know that they are puzzle pieces to a whole that will help to lead to and spell revival and open and reigning, Lord, in this, not reigning, king reigning, raining down your spirit on this area in revival, God, in the name of Jesus. We thank you. We pray for this week. May this word, Lord, be like seeds in us that germinate and grow up in us, God, and inspire us in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you stand with me, please, let me give you some hope as I send you on your way. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Go in the grace of our God. Let's finish the task.